verses 1 to 16. This is the scripture reading for our message this morning. Judges 6, 1 to 16. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites, because the power of Midian was so oppressive. The Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts and caves and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count them or their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. When the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of a land of slavery. I rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians. I delivered you from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them out before you and gave you their land. I said to you, 'I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you lived.' But you have not listened to me." The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak of Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Bezerite, where his son Gideon was thrashing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "Pardon me, my lord," Gideon replied. "But if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hands of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "Pardon me, my lord," Gideon replied, "but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together." Amen.
Well, good morning, Mount Joy Mennonite Church. It's so good to be here with you this morning. And we are in our series called Haunted Heart. And if you're here last week, you know that Pastor Joel preached an incredible message on pride and talked about pride from the standpoint of gauges and checking on our gauges. And if you missed that message, I would just encourage you to go back to the YouTube channel, check it out. It was a really, really powerful message. But this week, we're in a message on insecurity. When we were thinking about this series, I told Joel there was a different message for this week, and I said, I just feel like we need to kind of shift gears a bit and preach from the standpoint of insecurity, because it's not something I often hear preached on. And so if you're taking notes, the title of the message today is Overcoming the Voices of Not Enough. Overcoming the Voices of Not Enough. Have you ever had an embarrassing situation that caused you to feel insecure, right? Have you ever had something super embarrassing? So growing up in Florida, I had a deep love for Disney World. As a kid, I got to go a couple times. And as a teenager and young adult, my really close friend worked at Hollywood Studios. And so he was able to get some passes to get us into the parks. And on my 22nd birthday, he said, "Josh, I'm going to invite you to come with me and some other friends to Disney. We're going to go park hopping. We're going to do all four parks in the same day." And so I was super excited. I was like, yes, finally. I haven't been to Disney since I was like a little kid. And so we're park hopping and we're going around, and we get to Epcot. And if you've never been to Epcot, there's this famous structure. I like to call it God's golf ball. Right at the start of Epcot, we have a picture. Can we throw that picture up there? I took a selfie in front of it. This is young Josh.
Wow.
So there's this giant like golf ball looking thing right at the start of the entrance. And there's a ride in it, one of my favorite rides there at Epcot. And so my friend was like, hey, I don't think you're like high enough. You need to jump up on this ledge. So there's like, I don't know, probably a 3-foot ledge or so. And so I was like, I'll jump up. So I jumped up on this ledge and I was wearing shorts, okay? I don't know why I tell you guys embarrassing stories, but this is super embarrassing. I jumped up on the ledge and I literally split my pants from the top all the way to the waist. Completely split them, all right? Underwear showing, you know, everything. Like it was ultra embarrassing. Okay, so I'm at this point like, I need to go home. And my friend's like, dude, we're only on park two. We've got two more parks to go. Like we're going all the way until midnight. I'm like, bro, my shorts are ripped. What am I going to do? He's like, here, take my backpack, hold it in front of you. For the rest of the day, I had to carry a backpack in front of me so people couldn't see my underwear, okay? So we're sitting on the Disney buses. It's awkward. People are looking. And then my friend's like, hey, you know, I work here, so I get, like, a decent discount on Disney merch. If you've ever been to a Disney merch store, you know that the prices are incredibly inflated. So this little pair of Mickey Mouse shorts with his discount was $60. Okay, I was a broke college kid. I ain't got $60. So I went the rest of the day with ripped shorts. I was so insecure, right? It ruined my Disney trip. Luckily, fast forward years later, Becca and I got some Disney passes, and we went to Disney a lot, and it redeemed itself. But I tell you that story because oftentimes in our life, we have things happen to us, whether embarrassing things or maybe life circumstances that cause us to feel insecure. I don't know what your insecurity is today, but as I was praying down front during worship, I just really felt like in this series that the Father is wanting like a good surgeon to do surgery on our heart, to uproot the things like pride and insecurity out of our life so that we can truly be kingdom ambassadors. And in our story today of Gideon, it's a powerful story because at this point, as Jonathan just read for us, the Israelites are in this kind of season of worshiping other gods. So they're worshiping gods called Baal and Asherah, and these are two fertility gods that are in the region that all of a sudden they forget that the God who brought them out of Egypt, out of slavery, they forget his wonders and his goodness. So they start worshiping these false gods and doing evil in the sight of the Lord. And because of it, the enemy starts wrecking havoc on their life. And before we dive deeper into his story, I wanted to give some statistics on just what insecurity looks like in our society. The first one is on self-esteem and body image. A survey by Dove Global Beauty and Confidence report found that 85% of women and 79% of girls in the U.S. say they opt out of important life activities because they feel insecure about their appearance. Can I just encourage you, if you're a lady, if you're a girl in here today, God created you so beautifully. You're wonderfully, uniquely made. And for some of you, looking in the mirror is difficult. And I just want to say, God loves you. He's with you. He wants to wrap his arms around you and remind you that you're a daughter of the kingdom. Another statistic is on imposter syndrome. Research suggests that around 70% of people experience imposter syndrome at some point in their lives, feeling like they're not competent as others perceive them to be. That's wild. Loneliness. A 2020 survey by Cigna found that 61% of Americans report feeling lonely. Loneliness can be a significant source of social insecurity, contributing to feelings of isolation and lack of connection. We know this one to be true. Social media and insecurity. About 90% of young adults age 18 to 29 are active on social media. And frequent social media use is linked to higher rates of social comparison and insecurity. A survey by the Pew Research Center found that 69% of adults on social media report feeling that others post extravagant or idealized versions of their lives, which can intensify feelings of inadequacy and insecurity. So social media has this effect on our culture. I was just listening to this really good podcast on this, and they were, the host of the podcast was saying social media has caused this effect in our world that we like to compare ourselves to people, right? Whether maybe you're a sports player and you're comparing yourself to another sports player, maybe you have a friend who has a bigger house than you do. And so this comparison game starts happening, which then causes insecurity. Social comparison. A study by the University of Pennsylvania found that reducing social media use led to a significant decrease in loneliness and social anxiety.
Wow.
Rejection sensitivity. About 20% of people are highly sensitive to rejection. According to research on rejection sensitivity, this heightened fear of being socially rejected often results in avoidance of social situations and contributes to social insecurity. And then finally, job-related. A Gallup study in 2023 found that 34% of workers feel socially disconnected or alienated in their workplaces. This lack of connection can lead to job dissatisfaction and increased feelings of social insecurity. So what does this mean? You're like reading these statistics, and you're like, man, this is depressing, Josh. Like, what are we going to do? Here's the good news is today, as we dive deeper into this message, my prayer for you and I is that whatever insecurity might be on our life, that the Father is here ready to embrace and take that from you to give you peace. To whether you're struggling with looking at yourself in the mirror today, whether you're struggling with maybe you had a parent or a friend who told you you weren't good enough, like the Father is here to meet you today in this place to take that from you and to give you abundant life.
Good.
One thing I've learned since being in the church world, being a pastor, is that oftentimes in churches, there's this tendency to try to hide the imperfect parts of us because we want people to see the good parts. And I just want to encourage us, Mountjoy Mennonite is a place where you can be free to be you. This is an atmosphere where we want to encourage you. You don't have to come in here perfect. You can come in here broken and jacked up because there is a Father in heaven who wants to embrace you.
Amen.
Who wants to love you.
Yes.
Who wants to hug you with his grace and his love and to tell you that you can overcome whatever that thing is. Life is messy. It's hard. It's disappointing. For some of you in here, you've been through traumatic circumstances in your life that have caused lack of insecurity. For Gideon in Judges 6, the insecurity for the Israelites is the fact that they've abandoned Yahweh, and now they're worshiping Baal and Asherah, and because of that, the Midianites are attacking them relentlessly. Every time they would go plant a crop, attacked, burned up. And you see this fascinating part in Judges where the Israelites are actually hiding in caves. I believe that's a spiritual sign of their condition.
Sure.
That they're hiding themselves away, not only from God's presence, but also from people, because this was a group of people who had experienced miraculous victory. Right? This is the same group of people who crossed over a sea that was dry that God had parted. This is the same people that were led out of slavery in Egypt into freedom. And they've abandoned Yahweh. What can cause that? In fact, in chapter 5 of Judges, it tells us that the land actually had peace for 40 years. So I'm curious, you know, like what caused the lack there? I think there, just like insecurity in our culture, there's oftentimes a social pressure. And I think for the Israelites and Gideon, there was a social pressure to worship the gods that were all around them. These were physical gods, right? The Asherah pole was one of the gods that the people around in the countryside would worship. And so for them, they probably were thinking, wow, everyone else is doing it. Let's do it too. And I just want to encourage us. Let's push against the cultural norm.
Amen.
As Christians, we're not called to just go down the same river as everyone else. We're called actually to be logs that bump against the river and create our own currents with the kingdom in mind. And so Gideon finds himself in this unique place. And the reality is we're not called to create our identity off our circumstances. We're called to create our identity in Christ. And this morning, I want us to really centralize our thought and just the rest of this message on this idea that Christ is our identity, not just our circumstances. And some of you, you have those really horrific circumstances that have caused some serious lack in your life, and for you saying, hey, my identity is Christ, is actually kind of painful. Maybe hearing that God is a father, maybe you had an absent father in your life, and so hearing God as a father can actually be a little painful. And I just want to encourage us this morning as we look at Gideon's story, just to see the healing that happens in this story, because I believe that there's power that happens when Gideon realizes that God is the identity, right? There comes this point in the story where I love Gideon. He's a really brave guy. He starts questioning the Lord. He says, pardon me, twice.
Yeah.
The first time he says, pardon me, Lord, Gideon replied, but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened? And I'm thinking to myself, this is like an oxymoron question. What do you mean, why has this happened? You know why this has happened. You worshiped other gods. Of course you're going to get attacked. You abandoned Yahweh.
Hmm.
But Gideon's in this place of soul searching where he says, pardon me, Lord, why is this happening? You're the same God. In fact, he repeats what the prophet says. He says, you're the same God that brought us out of Egypt. And all this calamity is happening in our life. And then we dig a little bit further, and he says, you know, pardon me, Lord, again, my clan, my tribe is actually the weakest, and I'm the weakest. So why would you call me? Have you ever felt like that, where God is calling you to something and you start second-guessing yourself because you're like, hey, I'm disqualified. I'm not good enough. God, if you knew my past, if you knew the things that I did, why would you call me to such a work like this? Gideon feels weak. He's insecure. He's isolating himself. He's hiding from what God is doing. And Israel as a nation was given the identity as God's chosen people because Jesus would end up coming through the nation of Israel. You realize that. However, they stopped following the Lord and they started walking in sin, which then led to living in caves and fear and strongholds, right? We talked about that a few minutes ago. And as they cry out to God to save them, he calls on a man named Gideon. And I love this. This new identity over Gideon is a man of courage. In fact, God would say a mighty man of courage. This is the same Gideon that a few chapters after this one, he would take thousands of men ready to go to battle, and the Lord would actually wean it down to 300 men that would overpower the nation that was coming against them. He'd take 300 men, and they would then overcome them and have this kind of period of peace. See, God had spoken over Israel that they were his chosen people, that he was their identity, but the circumstances of life left them believing something different. Their sin led to oppression. Can I just tell you this, that if you're dabbling in some kind of sin, and we all go through sin periods,
Josh,
in our life,
yeah,
it will oppress you with fear.
It's true. Come on.
It will hold you in bondage, in chains, and it will actually give you an inaccurate view of the Father.
Yeah.
It will take away your identity in Christ. And I'm just here to tell you, Jesus paid for those sins. He died for those sins. If you're in here and you're struggling with addiction, he died for that addiction to set you free from it. Doesn't mean that it's going to get easier. Just means that you have a Father who understands and gets it.
Mm.
But as God looked down on his people and this group and this men, he knew their identity was not based on circumstances, because their identity was in Christ. So God didn't just see the Israelites as a broken people. He actually knew that they were a people called to his name, and because of it, he didn't give up on them. I love this. Right? God could have been like, man, how many times am I going to have to get these people on the right course? Like, if I was God, I would be like, dude, like, I've given you so many chances. My son Jude, anytime he's having like a tantrum or something like that, I'm like, dude, I've given you so many chances. Now it's time for a spanking, all right? It's time to get real. God gave them so many chances, and they just keep blowing it. I think for some of you in here, maybe that's a thought that's kind of creeped inside of you, that you feel like you've been given chance after chance, and you just keep blowing it. And maybe you feel like God has given up on you. Can I just say, God will never give up on you.
Thank you, Lord.
God never gave up on the Israelites.
Thank
despite
you, Lord.
Their worship of other gods. He is a jealous God. He is a God who wants only to be worshipped, and yet the Israelites chose other gods. But God didn't give up on them. He knew there was a better path forward. If you're taking notes, write this down. My one and only point this morning is this. Because our identity is in Christ, we can live secure in him. Because our identity is in Christ, we can live now fully secure in Christ. That means that the insecurity, whatever it might be in your life, in my life, we can actually surrender to Jesus and we can live fully secure in his promise. So what does this look like? Number one is life can leave us, I believe, with imprints of insecurity stamped on our hearts. Right? Life can be messy, it can be kind of crazy, and it can leave these imprints that over time we begin to believe. It's like the statistic with women viewing themselves, like looking at themselves in the mirror and thinking that they're not good enough. Right? These are imprints that either culture has put on us or other people. For me, I felt like as I was preparing this message, I just wanted to share a really kind of vulnerable moment of this. For me, one of my biggest insecurities, and I've worked on this over the years with counseling and with the Lord, is feeling like I'm not smart enough. Growing up, throughout my school years, I struggled a lot academically, and unfortunately, I had teachers in my life who weren't always the best. In fact, I still remember I had a math teacher to this day who said, "Josh, you're never going to be smart enough. You're not good enough. You're always going to fail," right? It's horrible, horrible. And so those insecurities then led into, in Florida, there's a comprehensive test that used to happen called the FCAT. And the FCAT was taken every year to kind of grade where you were. And I would take that test with these insecurities of feeling like I wasn't smart enough, feeling like I wasn't good enough. And I would, most of the years, I failed. So then I would get stuck in what's called remedial, whatever, math, reading. So there's a lot of overcoming throughout the years. And I remember it wasn't until I got to high school that I started to have a little bit of self-confidence because of a friend in my life. And that insecurity of feeling like I wasn't smart enough, feeling like I wasn't good enough, then led it into imposter syndrome, feeling like I had to be somebody that I wasn't in order to impress people, to make them feel like I, you know, knew what I was talking about. And so I'm telling you this because my greatest insecurity, the imprint that the enemy and others had left on my life, was this imprint of feeling like I wasn't smart enough, like I never could measure up. And I don't know what that imprint is for you. I want to ask you this question and maybe just think about maybe this week is what imprints have been left upon you that are causing you to question your identity in Christ? What imprints? I know this is a heavy message, but listen, church, until we're freed up, until Jesus frees us up of things in our life, we're not able to be the kingdom ambassadors that he's called us to be. And so these imprints, they leave scars on us. Judges 6, verse 15, this is where Gideon says, "Pardon me, Lord," Gideon replied, "but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am least in my family." Are there some of you in this place that you would say, "Man, I feel least in my family. I haven't measured up to anything." I remember sitting down with a gentleman in Florida when I was a pastor doing a counseling session, and this guy, man, he had been beat up. He was in his 60s, and he was ravaged by life. And he sat in front of me, tears streaming down his eyes, and he said, "Man, I grew up with a dad who constantly verbally abused me and told me I wasn't good enough, that I should have never been born." I mean, horrible stuff. And because of that, it's led into my marriage, feeling like I'm not good enough for my wife. It's led into my workplace, feeling like I'm not good enough at work. I don't know what imprint life has left on you, but I'm here to encourage you and to give you hope today that there is a God in heaven who wants to, like a good surgeon, come in and remove those imprints to give healing to your heart, to remind you that you are a son and a daughter of the kingdom of heaven. Number two is our identity is found in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 through 17, it says, "For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, And therefore all died, and he died for all, and that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way. We do so no longer. I love this last part. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. I'm here to remind you, remind myself today, that the old is gone and the new has come. When you step into your identity as Christ, as a chosen one, as one who is loved, who is accepted, who is a son, who is a daughter, your identity then is found in Christ Jesus. You are a new creation. We often say in baptism, whether it's through submersion or pouring, that when the water is going over you, that the old is leaving and the new has come. But I just want to remind you today, that doesn't just happen in baptism. That happens every day. That happens when you lay yourself down every day and say, man, I know that I used to be that person, but this is who I am in Christ Jesus today. I am victorious. I am alive. In Gideon's story, he second-guessed God's work and wonders. Judges 6, verse 13, we read this and talked earlier about it. But he said, Gideon replied, but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all the wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt, but now the Lord has abandoned us? Gideon forgot his place. The Israelites forgot their place in God. They forgot that their identity was placed in Yahweh and in Yahweh alone. And because of that, they were ravished by the Midianites time and time again. I have a friend named Lydia, and I asked her if I could share this story. During my college years at Southeastern, she had went to Southeastern, and really this profound prophetic painter, like she does prophetic art on the stage during worship. And but Lydia had a secret identity, and it was one that she felt like her body wasn't good enough, and because of that, she chose to cut. And when I say cut, it wasn't just like a few scratches. Like, I mean, her arms were just littered in scars. And I remember one night in particular, she had called me and said, Josh, I'm really struggling. I want to cut tonight. I have a razor blade, but I feel like I just want to give this up. I'm tired of being tired. Mm. And so we prayed over the phone, and I ended up coming back to my hometown where she was at the time, and we sat down with her mom and just came up with an action plan of how to kind of overcome this disease and sickness she was battling, of depression and loneliness. And I'm here to report to you today, Lydia is happily married, has two beautiful kids, has a great husband, has a great career. Why? Because she chose the better portion.
Hallelujah.
She chose the better portion, which was in Christ Jesus. She said, you know what? I'm tired of being sick. I'm tired of feeling like I'm not worthy enough, and instead I'm going to choose the identity that God has given me. She grew up in a Christian home, in a good place, but somehow life circumstances have caused her to believe that she was insecure. I'm telling you these stories because I feel like probably most of us in this room can relate in some manner that maybe it's not as severe as cutting. Maybe your insecurity is you can't get in social circumstances. Maybe you get a little awkward and you're like, hey, I'm more introverted and I just can't be myself around people. I don't know what it is. But I'm here to say, man, when you surrender it to God, there is beauty and power in it. God loves when we come to him with these things. Lastly, number three, is God alone has the right to determine your identity. God alone.
Amen.
No one else. Doesn't matter what that person posts on social media. It doesn't matter what your dad or your mom or your grandpa, grandma, whoever said something that hurt you and caused an imprint on your life. It doesn't matter. God alone has the right to determine your identity, church.
I receive that.
Your identity is in Christ Jesus. Your identity is that of Christ, who Christ was victorious. Christ overcame death, hell, and the grave. Right? And so when we say, hey, we're going to place our identity in this, in God, it's secure.
Amen.
It's confident. Like when the storms of life come, I know that the foundation I'm standing on isn't going to break apart. That foundation over here that was littered in low self-esteem and feelings of rejection, man, every time life would hit, it crumbled. This foundation in Christ, strong. Are you on that foundation today? Is insecurity haunting your life? I really felt this in my spirit as I was preparing this message that there's just like a healing that's going to take place in this room today.
Come on.
That some of you, you're going to step out of that insecurity and into a new way of life. And this is what I know. When Paul is talking in Corinthians about being a new creation, what tends to happen is we hear that and we say we want that, but our patterns in our mind haven't changed to reflect that. Mm. And the only way new patterns are created in our minds is when we choose to step out of the old and start embracing the new. What does embracing the new look like? It simply looks like this. I'm going to start looking at God's word. I'm going to start spending some time. My prayer life lately has literally almost been strictly listening. I rarely talk my prayer life now. It's just been listening and allowing the Father to download. Maybe for you, it's just sitting in a chair in the morning, grabbing a cup of coffee, tea, whatever you want to drink, a Mountain Dew, I don't care. Sitting in that chair and just saying, Father, I need you.
Yeah.
I have some insecurity. Breaking through the silence and just saying, hey, it's going to get awkward. I might not hear him for weeks, but I'm going to press in. If Christ lives in you, this is your new identity. Christ was victorious, therefore you're victorious. Christ is holy, therefore you are holy. Christ is alive, therefore you are alive in him. Christ is love, so I will love. Christ goes to the broken, therefore I will go to the broken. Every characteristic of Christ is now residing inside of us as a new creation. So I just want to encourage you, if you keep going back, Paul would actually say this, that going back to the old way of life is like going back to a pile of dung. Doesn't make sense. If you keep going back to this place, I just want to maybe encourage you this week to say, you know what, I'm tired of that. I want a new portion. I want the portion the Father's going to give me. I want a new identity. For me, it really took a long time, and I just want to be honest with you. There's times today where I get in circles with other pastors and leaders who are really smart and intelligent, and I'm sitting at the table and I'm thinking to myself, what am I even doing here? I'm not good enough. I'm not smart enough. And in those times, I'm reminded that, Josh, you're a new creation.
Amen.
The old is gone. The new has come. You don't have to live in the insecure world that constantly second guesses who you are. You can live in the reality of Jesus. You can live in the reality. And that doesn't mean, like, listen, there's been challenges in my life of really trying to buckle myself down. Growing up, I hated reading. If you know me or have been in my office, I love to read now. I go through tons of books because I chose to say, you know what, the pattern over here of not wanting to learn, feeling like I was dumb, I did away with it to step into a new reality. The old is gone. The new has come. My son Jude, who's here on the front row, every morning on my way to take him to Crable, every morning, one of the last things I tell him is I tell him, Jude, you are smart. You are brave.
Amen. Come on.
You can do this.
That's right.
Because I'm choosing to give him a new reality and new identity, one that I didn't get a chance to walk in as his age. I don't know what that is for you, man. Maybe it's looking at yourself. Maybe you're a lady in here and you really feel broken and you feel like your body isn't good enough. Maybe it's looking in the mirror and saying, I am good enough in God's eyes. Maybe you're a guy in here and your marriage is teetering and you go to work every day feeling helpless and worthless because your dad told you that you're never going to measure up. Maybe it's looking at yourself in the mirror today and saying, I am good enough. I am a son. I know the Father loves me. Whatever the case is today, church, I just believe there's a Father in heaven who wants to meet you today. He wants to say, come up in my lap. I'm ready to talk. I'm ready to embrace you. And so as we close out service today, like Joel does a lot, I wrote a prayer for us to repeat as a church family. And I would just say before we pray this prayer, if today you're in this place and you're struggling with any form of insecurity, it could be small or big, take a moment to say, am I ready to release it to God? Am I ready to let this go? As I'm praying this prayer as an activation, am I ready to hand it over to God and say, God, here's my insecurities. Have them. I want the new. Let's say this together. Lord Jesus, in moments when insecurity overwhelms me, remind me that my worth is found in you alone. Help me to see myself through your eyes, loved, chosen, and secure. Replace my doubts with your truth and fill my heart with confidence that comes from being a child. I trust in your strength and rest in your unchanging love. Amen. Father, I just pray a sealing prayer over this church, Lord. I thank you, Jesus, that you are in this place. Maybe you're speaking to people right now, and you'll continue to speak to them throughout the rest of this week. God, I pray whatever insecurity we might be holding on to or is haunting us, Lord, that you would give us the freedom to step out of that and into a new creation today. Jesus, we love you so much, and we thank you for who you are in our life. We thank you that on that cross you paid to give us a new identity. Jesus, we love you so much. In Jesus' name, and everyone said,